Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, must be the one that we look to, not only in time of difficulty, but in all the times of our lives. He's got to be the center. And I am so happy to understand that Christ is the center of this church.
Booker graduated from New Brunswick Bible Institute in 1968, married his bride that same year, pastored here in Exeter from 1968 to 1982. 1982, he went on staff at New Brunswick Bible Institute until the year 2012. He's presently serving at the People's Church, and that's in New Brunswick, and then People's Church in New Brunswick, Canada. His wife, Avis, is here, 55 years. Avis, why don't you stand up so folks can see you? Yes. Yes, yeah. There you go. Right there. Thank you. Yeah. So, folks, this man has been a servant of the Lord for as long as I've been alive. And for me personally, as a pastor of this church, it's a tremendous honor to welcome him back to Exeter, Maine. Why don't you give him a welcome, please?
Thank you. Now I'm all broken up. Appreciate the privilege of being here with you folks today. And it's been great, really, to meet with and talk with already some of the folks that were here. And when this church was first started, when we had the privilege of coming here, and we got permission from the town fathers to, it's the old building out front. And it was a little dirty and closed up and boarded up. And we had permission from the church fathers to open it up. And actually, my uncle, maybe some of you recognize the name Arlington Booker, started having services there for a little while. And then when my wife and I graduated from New Brunswick Bible Institute, the folks here, I actually came and candidated to about five people. They said, well, we want you to come with those two stipulations. One, you need to graduate from Bible school, and two, you need to be married. So the Bible school thing wasn't too hard either, but I really appreciated the married thing, and that was great. And so in 1968, I don't know if you want to believe this or not, but it's true. One day after our honeymoon, the next day after our honeymoon, we came here and started preaching and teaching. And the Lord was good and gave us, we started with a handful of folks. Oh, by the way, the pastor wanted me to tell you how much they paid me. The beginning pay, and I'm not making fun of this at all, because this was a good start, as long as it didn't stay there. But it was a good start. They were paying us $15 a week. And did you say that's what I was worth? And we were giving, above that, we were giving $5 a month to missions to Carol and Kathy Hill in Northern Canada. So it was a good start. And we thank the Lord for the great time here. As the pastor said, we were here for 13 and a half years. And eventually started a prayer meeting, and then a youth group, with several young people. And we still, actually, my wife particularly, keeps in contact with some of those young people. They're not too young now, but keeps in contact with them and some of the other folks as well. So that's really been good. So we started a prayer meeting and a youth group eventually, and later added a foundation under the old building, which I understand was in bad shape when you folks got here, but it served us well. We added a foundation under the old church and Sunday school rooms and bathrooms and so forth. I was telling you, Pastor and his wife yesterday, the church, of course, did not own all this property. There was a woods right behind the church within 20 feet of the back of the old church. And the bathroom was an outhouse just inside the woods. So we rectified that very quickly and were able to add bathrooms and Sunday school rooms and so forth. So we really appreciate what you folks, Pastor Stan and his wife and you folks have done here. This is amazing for us. And we appreciate it very, very much. It's great to see. Now, to be honest, after a while, after we left, the folks were unable to get someone to come on a regular basis. And so it did, as many of you know, it did shut down again for a little while. And then new folks came along, pastor came along, and now look, this is great. So thank you for having us here. We appreciate it so much, just being in touch. And if there are any of the folks, well, we'd like to meet all you folks afterwards, but if there's any folks particularly that were here at the beginning and so forth, we don't want to miss you either. We've met some already and talked with some already. We don't want to miss you either. So we'll hang around meet some of you too and renew old acquaintances. So again, thank you very, very much. Again, very quickly now, as the pastor said, the president of New Brunswick Bible Institute came to visit us in 1982 We'd been here, as I said, 13 and a half years, and he came to visit us. And we were old friends. We graduated from MEBI together, and he invited us to come to MEBI to join the staff and faculty. And so in the summer of 82, we did just that and have been there ever since. We've been there 41 years, and it's been a great time. It really has. I have no regrets either being here or at MEBI, and the Lord has been so good to us. Well, I just want you to know one more thing before we begin, and that is that one of the first things I asked the pastor when I came this morning is, where's the clock? Okay, so I see it now. It's right in front of me, is where it should be. You should never have a clock in front of the people. It always needs to be in front of the preacher, right? And in fact, some places I've been even have a trap door. Right here, so. Would you turn me, please, to the book of Philippians in chapter 1? The book of Philippians in chapter 1, I've had the privilege of teaching this book for many years at MEBI, and it's become one of my favorite books of the Bible. And within it, particularly verse 6, is one of my favorite verses. So that's what the Lord seemed to give me the last couple of months as I was thinking this through. So if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. If you'll follow with me. Paul and Timotheus, this is from the King James, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then here's the verse that we will concentrate on, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. Could we pray for a moment, please? Father, thank you for your precious word. It is holy, it is perfect, it is sacred. And there is everything here that we need to know to not only be born again, but to live for you and understand the hope and confidence of heaven. So we're thankful for your word this morning. Guide us by the Spirit and move amongst us and help us as we seek to understand it. May it be a blessing to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Just in the way of a little bit of an introduction here, and I'm sure you know this, but just as a little review, we know that Paul was in Philippi a few years before he wrote this letter, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 16, and you can read about his time there and the fact that at the very beginning, three folks got saved very quickly there. Lydia, a very rich lady, a little demon-possessed girl, and the Philippian jailer. And I believe that from there, a house church was begun there in Philippi, and God used that church in a great way, and Paul as he served there. And now, a few years later, Paul is in a Roman prison, and the folks loved him so that they sent one of their men, you can read in chapter 2, Epaphroditus, with some encouragement to meet with Paul and to stay with him for a time, and to watch over him and care for him and comfort him. And we need to understand, of course, that the prisons then were not the same as they are now. They were likely, some of them were even just a hole in the ground, and the people were thrown in with very little food and very little comfort. And so I like to say that the folks at Philippi sent Epaphroditus with some warm clothing, some blankets, some food, probably not McDonald's, but some food, and so forth, and to try to help and encourage Paul, who was a wonderful servant of God, as you know, and yet at this time was in prison. And so after Epaphroditus had been there for a little while, and Paul wrote this letter, he sent the letter by Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi and to another church, and it was to be read in their assembly. And it was designed to help and to encourage them. Now, the folks of the church at Philippi were a bit more noble, if I may say so, than the folks at Corinth, because as you read the books of 1st and 2nd, particularly 1st Corinthians, you will understand that they were in a great deal of trouble spiritually, and Paul wrote a lot of correction to them. What we find here in Philippians is just the opposite, really. He sends more of an encouragement to them because there seemed to be a lot less trouble and problem and difficulties, both spiritually and doctrinally and theologically and so forth, in the church. So it's a wonderful letter. I'm sure you've read it and heard it preached on many, many times. But it's a wonderful letter. I call it a letter of joy, because it's an amazing thing that a man who was in a dungeon prison could write about joy and peace and grace, but he does that very thing. The first five verses really are greetings and so forth, and introducing himself and his son in the faith, Timothy, who probably was with him there from time to time, not necessarily in prison, but there to minister to him. And so he says, from Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to the saints at Philippi and bishops and deacons. I think that's very, very interesting, because he not only calls he and Timothy, the actual word, as you know it, is bond slave. He calls Paul and Timothy slaves to Christ, which is a good term, by the way. And then he says, I'm writing to the church there, the assembly, the saints at Philippi, along with the bishops and deacons. And I find that very, very interesting, because he doesn't say that in all of his letters. But he says also to the bishops and deacons. And I just want to say this to you, how very, very important the leadership is in your assembly. Now, Pastor Stan is not giving me extra money for this, but it's very, very important that you understand, and that we all understand, because I'm not only an elder in my church, but I'm also part of the assembly and the congregation. And I appreciate this, because it's very, very important that we honor those who are serving and ministering and giving so much of their lives to help you and to help me. And so he addresses, I think it's interesting, he addresses all the saints at Philippi along with the bishops and deacons. Then he says this, a wonderful thing, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you will find no peace, dear friends. I'm not talking down to you. I'm not beating on you this morning, but you'll find no peace without first experiencing God's grace. And so he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he just simply goes on to say that he's been praying for them, that he loves them, that he cares for them, that they served with him faithfully when he was there. Now let's take a look at verse 6, please, is what we want to concentrate on this morning. Verse 6 is what I call the central point of this chapter. The central point of this chapter. In the first few verses, he gives the greetings and his love for them and his prayer for them. The last few verses, he tells them how to live and instructs them how to live for God. But this is a pivotal point in verse 6. And I want you to notice some words there and what he says. Very, very important. Every word, very, very important. He says, being confident of this very thing. His confidence, and I want you to note, that he which hath begun a good work in you. I already said that we need to honor our leaders, the leaders in our churches and so forth, and that's very, very important. Thank you very much. My throat is almost 76 years old. And it reminds me every day. So thank you. I want you to note although he did have a lot of confidence, and if you read very carefully this book, you'll see that he loved them greatly, and he appreciated how they had served with him. And he even says in one verse in chapter 2, I appreciate how you're living for God even when I'm not there. And that's kind of interesting, too. So he does appreciate that. He does have confidence then, but I want you to know, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he... Paul here is giving us some instruction and is basically and begins with the fact that his confidence in all that occurred in Philippi and all that occurred in Paul's life, which is a vast missionary series of journeys, his confidence was in his Father. His confidence was in God. The word confidence means to be totally convinced and persuaded. I mean, I don't know what else to say about that. To be totally convinced and persuaded. He said, my brothers and sisters, my confidence, oh, it's in you, but my confidence basically is in God. Why? How? Because this person, our Father, our great God, guarantees the success of what we're going to talk about next. Let me repeat that. Our confidence must be in our Father God, as Paul's was, because it is because of his guarantee and because of his power that what Paul says next can actually happen. And believe me, you and I, as Christians, want what Paul says next to happen to us. And here's what he says. He says this, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. You see, Christ must be the center, not only the center, but the anchor of our lives, of our churches, of our homes, in every area of our lives. Brothers and sisters, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, must be the one that we look to, not only in time of difficulty, but in all the times of our lives. He's got to be the center. And I am so happy to understand that Christ is the center of this church. And it better stay that way. It better stay that way. And if it starts to go any other way, some of you folks ought to stand up and say, hold it, wait a minute, let's get back. We're, and I'm sure you are too, in New Brunswick, having a lot of struggles with our public schools. And it's amazing. And I don't want to get into all that stuff. I've only got 16 minutes left. But the pastor's wife, Emily, said I could go over. So, and she's the boss. I know she is. So anyway, like my wife. You know what? We are facing some of the most horrific, horrible, unbelievable, perverted, twisted, crooked, amazing, terrible things in our schools. Now, with that in mind, I give special honor to Christian teachers in public schools. But we're facing some rough stuff, people, and we're going to face even more rougher. And so we need to make Christ and understand Christ has to be the center of everything in our lives. Well, notice what he says. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. That's talking about the past. For those of you who are seated here this morning and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then this good work that he began is in the past, because the beginning of any good work that God does is always salvation. It has to be. You've got to have the beginning. And that's salvation. And he said, this is a good work. This is a beneficial work. This is a work that was well done. And you know as well as I do that about 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve said no to God and disobeyed him. And that unfortunately began what we call original sin. And it began what we call every child born since Adam and Eve were created are natural sinners, have a sin nature that is disobedient naturally before God. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, the wages of sin, we're all sinners. He says the wages of sin is death, or the wages of sin is final separation and total separation from God for eternity. That's what the wages of sin is. That's what the payment of sin is. And beloved, this morning, if you're seated here and you've never trusted Christ, your Savior, you can't remember a time ever when you realized that you're a sinner and you repented before God and realized that Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of your sin and you trusted him as Savior and said, take over my life, dear Lord. If you don't remember a time like that and never done a thing like that, then you need to understand that you are going to have to pay your own penalty for sin, and that is total separation from God. And I believe, if I may say it this way, that God looked around heaven and said, oh my, there's no one up here with me that could possibly pay the penalty for all that sin, the sin of the entire world, except for my dear son. And so, he sent his son to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. Wow. So I challenge you today, according to the first part of this verse, has he begun a good work in you? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Be a good day to do it. Be a good day to do it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, and you hath he quickened or given new life in Christ. Just realize you're a sinner. Understand that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin. Repent before him and ask him to take over your life. The challenge that I would leave with you more than any other challenge this morning. Well, there's a second part to this. That's salvation. The second part is what I would call sanctification. And look what he says. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, a good work in you. You see, once we're saved, God isn't done with us yet. He's just beginning. It's just a start. Remember, it says begun. Begun means, in the original Greek, begun means begun. I had to look that up. It took me hours. But it's what it means. It is. So if something is begun in us, that means it needs to continue. And that's called sanctification. That's called living for God. That's called, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of his glory. That's called turning our life entirely over to the Lord Jesus and saying, Lord, now you began a good work in me. Now I want you to finish it. I want you to keep going here, and I want to keep going, and I want you to take over my life, and I want you to be the principal one in my life. And I want to follow you and follow your will. And Paul says again in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, thereby ye are sealed. You're marked. You're sealed for security. It's a wonderful thing. Not much that's secure today. I just bought another car, not a new one. We just bought another car, and first thing you had to do is put brakes on it. Now coming down, the tire pressure gauge showed under pressure, had to stop and put air in the tire. And I imagine I'll have to do some other things before too long. See, there's not too much that's secure or warranted or sealed today. But I'll tell you what, our God not only wants us to live for the praise of his glory, but he has sealed us and marked us for security. And I'll tell you what, according to James chapter 1, our God, once we're saved, here's a promise for you. God interferes with our lives. Okay? Now, usually we use the word interfere in a negative way, but I'm telling you, this is very positive. God interferes with our lives. He wants us to grow. He wants to accomplish something in us. He wants to give us that joy and that endurance and that maturity and serenity and strength and growth that only he can give. He wants to do that in us. And I challenge you this morning, if you know and love Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't back off. Move ahead. Forge ahead. Yes, it's hard work. I'm not up here to tell you that it's an easy downhill roll after salvation. It's hard work, but it's worth it. And it must be done. It must be done to please our God, because that is his priority once we're saved. And that is what he wants. That is his will. In teaching at MBBI, and I was dean of man and dean of the school for quite a while, and I'd have young men come into my office and sit down and said, Mr. Booker, you got to help me with God's will. Now, what they were thinking, bless their hearts. By the way, we've got missionaries in 40-some countries of the world right now. Thank the Lord for that. And many of them went out to serve God. And I understand that. But what they were thinking of was location, location, location. Mr. Booker, help me with the Lord's will regarding location. And I would tell them, son, it's not location. And it's not about location. It's about who you are and who you will become in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about your growth. That's the Lord's will. It's about your growth. You grow honestly and earnestly in Christ on a daily basis, and you won't have to worry about location for his will. The other thing I think that's heavily involved with growth and sanctification, another couple of things that are heavily involved, and actually they're found here in Philippians chapter 1, look in verse 9, and this I pray that you love me abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. I believe what's very, very important, and I know you're taught this, and I have a feeling you're doing it well, especially when somebody said turn around and shake hands with everybody, and I thought people were leaving, you know. Is it that close to lunch? I don't know. Wow, that's a good thing. And you know what? If you come early and stay late, that's a good thing. And if you bring your children, that's a good thing. You see, this stuff is what he wants. And I believe that a major thing, I got away from myself there for a minute, a major thing in this Christian growth, sanctification, business after salvation is abounding in love one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many, many times in our local assembly where someone finally, and I mean finally, Pastor, someone has to go around and start turning out the lights. You know why? People just stand around gabbing. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing. And this loving one another has a lot to do with our growth, because we're encouraging one another. And I don't care if you're talking about your latest golf game or the Red Sox losing continually. Sorry, I'm a Red Sox fan, really. I am, really. Patriots, Celtics, all of them. Bruins, I'm a fan. But they don't always win. Anyway, you know, I don't even really care what you talk about as long as it's legitimate. But to love one another is so important. And then the last thing he says about sanctification that I'm going to talk about is in verse 10. He says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Spiritual growth involves great discernment. It involves great discernment, my friend. And, you know, as I studied this through and thought this through, I came across this fact. Notice what he says, that you may approve things that are excellent. He didn't say approve things that are good. He says approve things that are excellent. He's not saying to them, you need to understand right from wrong, or good from bad. I mean, any person who is a Christian, who is into the Word of God and who loves God, will easily be able to determine good from bad. What he says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. In other words, our responsibility as God's people in this growth process is a great deal of discernment concerning what is the very best thing that God wants for us. That's Christian discernment. Well, quickly and lastly, notice what he says in verse 6. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we have salvation and sanctification, then here we have glorification. That is, that someday our inheritance will be inherited. We'll be in heaven with him for eternity. Because these words simply mean to bring to completion the things that were started and now finally are finished. And that, my friends, for you and I who are born-again believers, that is heaven. As I said in Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit when we're saved. The moment we're saved, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians 1, we have the earnest of the Spirit. That simply means that the Holy Spirit is the stamp. He is the guarantee. He not only guarantees our inheritance of heaven, but he is the guarantee. And that inheritance, my friends, is heaven. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful truth to be able to say, I am saved. I am by the grace of God seeking to grow. And I know as sure as I stand here and you sit there that I'm going to heaven. Whoa. You can't get any better than that, folks. Why do we sometimes, and I'm speaking to myself now, I didn't come here to beat on you, but why do we sometimes think so little of our God and think so little of what he has done for us? This goes way beyond anything else ever that anybody could ever do for us. And I'm amazed, seriously, to think that the sovereign creator God would send his son to pay the penalty for my sin. You think about it. You think about it. Now be careful now. You don't want to say praise the Lord too loud. But you think about it. The sovereign creator God sent his holy son to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. Please, come to trust him today if you haven't. And if you have, let's, you know the old thing, if I'm going to point my finger at you, I got three pointing back at me. Let's get down to business for God. This world is not going to get any better, friends. I'm sorry. Sorry, that's the preacher of doom for you. It's not going to get any better. But that doesn't mean that we have to go hide. What it means is we need to get down to business. God bless.